Today, as you see the title of the message, we're going to start in the book of Revelation. And the title today and probably next couple weeks, More Than a Fairy Tale. Because we all grew up with fairy tales, didn't we? You had your favorite story that mama or daddy could read to you. It had a good moral lesson in it somewhere. Yeah, anybody? And I missed out on a lot of the fairy tales because of where I grew up. But I became familiar with a lot of them, and then, of course, we have a miracle called Google. And some of those popular fairy tales, there's stuff like Cinderella and the Seven Dwarfs. That's not even politically correct anymore, is it? Isn't that wrong?
Snow White.
Snow White. I combine things. Huh? See, I told you I didn't grow up with this stuff. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I'm glad I could make your day. The joke was supposed to be earlier. But you're familiar with Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, right? I was so stuck on the political correctness of that. I'm like, I love that fairy tale because it's not politically correct. But it had a moral of love. Overcoming evil. Did I get that right? Then you're familiar with the Little Mermaid. You know, there's moral to that of a girl who'll give up everything to simply have a human soul. Or, what is it, Cinderella is the danger of vanity? You might be familiar with Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves. You know, I had to throw a manly one in there too. And the moral is don't let greed take over your life. You're familiar with Hansel and Gretel. What the point supposedly is don't trust strangers. Beauty and the Beast. Character is more valuable than vanity. Rumpel, I wasn't sure how you pronounce that one. That's just weird. Rumpelskins. The moral of that one is to take responsibility for your own mistakes. Good stuff here. Jack and the Beanstalk. Make the most of your opportunities. How about Goldilocks and the Scissory Bears? It's about respect, honoring one another. Or what about the other fairy tale? No kids in here. Don't want parents mad at me. Santa Claus. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, good, good. But the moral there is you're rewarded for your good behavior, right? You know, all of those have great moral stories. Most of them are moral, clean, and entertaining cartoons or storybooks. But here's the problem with those. For many, they have become equal to God's Word. Catch that? They have become equal to God's Word. We have taught our kids by using fake stories, fairy tales, with great intentions. But then we give them a Bible with cartoon characters, right? And we tell them the same moral stories that they learned in those fairy tales. And accidentally, often we teach that, like those books, the Bible is just another moral fairy tale. Does that make sense? You see the danger, how easy it is to get caught up? And we must distinguish between the two. And we're in a day where people see the promises of God as fairy tales, as jokes, as cute stories. You ever notice that when we yell fire, people run. Or they're going to stop to watch, take pictures, videos. You yell tornado, people are going to take shelter. Check their phone to see where it's at, right? Serious stuff. You yell thief, and people will check their wallets, make sure they got their stuff. But when you preach hell, they laugh like it's a joke today. Maybe it's because we've turned the word hell into a pronoun rather than a noun. We can throw the word hell around because it was a hell of a week, a hell of a good time, and a hell of a this and a hell of a that, and you see how we've taken the value out of the noun? That it is a place that God created, a place of punishment and great fear. A place of eternal punishment that will be cast into the lake of fire. You preach that Jesus is coming and people shrug their shoulders. Well, when he gets here, we'll say hi to him. Problem is, you won't. You will beg for forgiveness, but it'll be too late. Your knee will bow, but it'll be in hell. They'll say, you've said this for 2,000 years. Yeah. Thank God he is patient, giving you a chance to repent. You preach the word repentance and people get upset. You're not tolerant with me. It's not that we're not tolerant. We love you despite your sin, but God will judge your sin. You with me? And that's not just the sins that we don't like and that we despise. Those are the sins that he hates and he despises. And that's all unrighteousness. The problem is we preach repent, and even many in the church will walk out these doors and continue in the same lifestyle they did when they walked in. So why would the world change when the church doesn't repent? See, God's word and promises aren't taken seriously too often. And today I want to start a book that fascinates many people. With me? But don't be fascinated by it. Book of Revelation fascinates many, many people. They want to know all about it. They want to hear preaching on it. They want it explained. They want pictures. They want cartoons. They want movies. But don't be fascinated by Revelation, because fascination simply entertains. Fascination stays in your head. Fascination doesn't cause change in your life. And God wants this book to motivate you, to make you take the gospel serious. See, this book is a very serious book. And yet many don't take it seriously. But get this straight, you better take it serious. This book must be taken serious. Many pastors, as myself, avoid preaching this. Quite honest, I feel inept. Not qualified. Scared. Because it's a deep book. It's hard. But many have requested this book and want to study it. And so we're going to. And we're going to hear God speak. We're going to walk through it together and just let him challenge us from his word. And today's going to be more of an intro, not a sermon, but an intro to kind of set up what we're going to look at. If you open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1, if you're not there yet, we got to remember that this book is given by God as a warning. You with me? This book was not some man's cute idea. Ain't no man that could have designed this. Many men have gotten ideas from their movies from this, but they could not have written this in this detail. This book was given by God as a warning, but also as a motivation. So I titled it More Than a Fairy Tale. This is the most violent and scary book of the Bible. But to the believer, it's beautiful. You with me? If you've had a time you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, you don't need to fear this book, because you won't be here after chapter 3. We're going to get there in due time. But we're on my plan. We look at the first 3 chapters. It's going to take about 9-10 weeks. Then the rest of the book we're going to study on Wednesday nights. Don't know how long it's going to take, but I challenge you to keep coming. And to keep coming and stay faithful. And you're going to see why today. But Revelation chapter 1, let's start out. We're going to just start with the first 3 verses. In Revelation chapter 1, it starts out the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, and the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us. I thank you for this book. And Lord, I ask that you'd put your hand upon me first off and give me the words to say. That each one of us in this room would be challenged, comforted in our walk with you, or convicted that we need to walk closer to you. And Lord, let us take action, realizing that the time is at hand. It's time to act. It's time to proclaim. It's time to be transformed. It's time to be real with you. Lord, I ask that you do your work in each one of us. Have your way today. In your awesome name we pray. Amen. You know, as we read through this passage, the first thing I see here is this book reveals Jesus. This book reveals Jesus. Yeah, we know Jesus through the Gospels. Right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his life walking on earth really shows who he was, born as a cute little baby. Baby, because ain't no baby born that's ever been ugly, right? Ain't nobody said you should see my baby, he's so ugly. We've thought it, but never said it, amen? Shame on you to sit, amen. And he was born a cute little baby in a manger. He grew up learning carpentry from his earthly dad. Lived a righteous, sinless life. We saw he that was baptized. It's a picture of the cleansing that he would have before he could give the sacrifice. As the high priest that was taking the sacrifice to the Father, he was baptized. And when he was baptized, the entire Trinity was present. The Father spoke. The Holy Spirit came down as a dove. Throughout his ministry, he preached and he taught. He showed his power. Often we see his power over nature and stopping storms. We saw him heal people that were sick, cleanse lepers. He fed the hungry, and he served so many. While he walked the earth, he gained followers. Followers that would give their lives for him. But he also gained enemies who would do their all to kill and destroy him because they hated his message. They lied about him. They tried to stone him. They rejected his person. They even refused his entry into their towns and homes. Finally, he laid down his life. Let me catch that. He laid down his life. Ain't nobody killed him. He gave his life as a sacrifice for you and I. He suffered deeply. We could get into the detail of what he suffered that day, but that's not what the message is about today. And finally, dying on a cross, he said, "It is finished." He paid for sin. But it still wasn't over, was it? Then he showed his power by overcoming death and resurrecting on the third day. See, on that first trip, we see Jesus' grace and mercy. We saw the depth of his love and his righteousness. But see, there's more. In verse 1 of what we read today in the book of Revelation, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Didn't we already see him? No. Let me tell you, no. No. You haven't seen him completely. You see, revelation comes from the Greek word apokalyptos, meaning reveal what was concealed. With me? Revelation means to reveal what was concealed, what you didn't see before. See, once you study this book, you're going to have a different view of Jesus. Too often we see Jesus as this wimpy little guy walking around, breaking fish and bread for people to eat. See, he's described in all his glory in this book, and you will be in awe. What I'm saying is, don't wait for me to preach it. Go ahead and start studying the book of Revelation. At least read through it. You will be in awe. We're going to see his seriousness about righteousness. We're going to see his seriousness about justice. We're going to see him deal with those who reject him. We're going to see him deal with the enemy. We're going to see his power over Satan and the demons. We're going to see what he has promised to his people. The last two chapters of this book are so beautiful. That's the promise to us. You know, see that the first coming of Jesus Christ, we see his humility and his humiliation. But in Revelation reveals his exaltation, where his name is above every name. Anyone that's opposed to him is done away with. You know, he's going to remove anyone that has denied him, and he will be seated on his righteous throne, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? It's a powerful book. It's going to reveal Jesus. If you've never read through the book of Revelation, he's going to reveal Jesus like you've never seen him before. But the second thing this book does is reveals what's to come. The important thing to notice here in this book, so I want you to look right there in your Bible. Look up at the title, the name of the book. See the last letter in that name? What is it? N. It's not an S. It's not Revelations, as we so often call it. It's Revelation. It's one long, detailed revelation to the Apostle John. Not a collection of small ones, it's one long one, a continuous one. Verse 1 tells us that John received this revelation. But look what verse 19 tells us, what the command from Jesus Christ himself was to John. In verse 19 he says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. He says, write these things. John's got to write everything he witnesses in this vision. And he tells him three things that he's witnessing, has seen. That's what we're going to see in chapter 1. His experience when he first gets to see into heaven. He says the things which are. That's the seven churches that he's speaking of that are active at that time when John was alive, and they began. He sees the things which shall be. These are the things we all get excited about. What's still to come. That's the future tribulation. The kingdom of Christ being set up. You see, this book is packed with imagery and symbolism. But we have to be careful in imagery and symbolism in letting the scriptures describe them and interpret what they mean rather than our own imagination. See, this book can easily be misused and misinterpreted. First thing that's misused in this book is, other than the first three chapters of the book, it's not taking place right now. You with me? This book is not taking place right now, aside from the first three chapters. In other words, no, the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. Okay? Now, is it a setup preparing us? Many will say, and I would agree, that a lot of what is happening today is getting us comfortable to let the government, the one world government, tell us what to do. Is this vaccine, if you've taken the vaccine, have you lost your salvation and you have no hope? No, okay? Let's be clear about that. I hope no one's ever thought I've said that. Because that's anti what Scripture says. Okay, because the ones that take the vaccine, or I'm sorry, take the mark of the beast, know what they're doing when we get there. They know who they're worshiping, who they're bowing down to. But we'll get there when it's time. You see, when it comes to interpreting Revelation, there's four main views of interpreting it. Three of them are very dangerous views. You know, there are four main views, but your interpretation of the book dictates what you get from God's Word. How you interpret it will dictate what God's Word gives to you. Like the whole Word of God, some will use it as symbolisms, and if you do that, you can turn any of God's Word into whatever you want it to be. That's why I call it a literal book. God knew what he was saying when he said it and how he said it. Let me listen to what God said and not what you think the symbol means. But when it comes to this book specifically, there's four main views. Here's the four views. First off, there's the preterist view. The preterist view says that this book has already been fulfilled. That what this book is doing is simply describing what happened in the first century. The problem is this conflicts with this very book's claim to prophecy. Over and over and over, Revelation tells us these are still to come. So it couldn't have happened back when John was writing it. These are still to come. If you notice right there in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must what? Shortly come to pass. Shortly doesn't mean quickly to us. Shortly means in God's time. When he thinks it's time. In other words, it hasn't happened yet. Like, for example, the second coming of Christ. The kingdom of Christ being set up, the physical kingdom. So the preterist view is very dangerous interpretation of Revelation. There's the historicist view. It claims simply that this is a picture or a symbol of the church age. It's a picture of the wars and the events that have happened over the church age. The problem is this ignores who the book is written to, or for, I should say. Understand that the church disappears after chapter 3. We've discussed that some already. Who is the whole rest of the book for then? The Jew. The whole rest of the book after chapter 3 is written to the Jew. Do you know that's what tribulation is for? It's tribulation of the Jews. It's a time of Jacob's troubles. Jacob was the one renamed Israel. Israel, Jacob is the father of Israel, right? You see here, they were the Hebrews, they were the Jews. That's what who it's speaking to, so it could not have taken place during a church time. There's also the idealist view. Here's a very, very dangerous one. I talked about it a little bit earlier. It's a claim that Revelation is just simply a picture of struggle, that good will overcome evil. You see where the fairy tale comes in very easily? This book becomes just a simple fairy tale designed to teach some moral story. The problem is, anytime you claim this is only symbolic, you can make it whatever you want it to be. You with me? You see, because your imagination gets involved in stuff and you take away the Word of God and you insert your thoughts. You insert who you are. That's why some Bible interpretations are very dangerous too. Careful with paraphrased Bibles, because any paraphrased Bibles means some man had to think what he thinks it means and write it down. You see, don't insert your thoughts. Let God speak. But there's only one right view. Only one view that lets the Scripture be priority, lets God's Word speak, and it's what we call the futurist view. And it's where I stand. It's where I'll preach from. It's a futurist view. You with me? You may have got from the very word, this is a view that it happens in the future. This view does honor that chapter 1 through 5 are present because it states it's present. It's going on now because God tells us that. But that chapter 6 through 22 are yet future, things to come. There's literal and symbolic teachings. Real people, real places that God names off. He names places and things. And this view allows Revelation to teach of a tribulation time, the revival of Jews, the coming of Christ, the coming up of his physical kingdom. And let me explain that real quick, because there's a difference between the physical kingdom and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, as you will see in Scripture sometimes, is a reference to when God is actually here and you can touch and feel and be within. The kingdom of God is his residing in your heart. If you're a child of God, you're part of the kingdom of God. Okay, and so we're going to see and walking through here the promise of his physical kingdom. See, the final judgment we'll see. And the awesome part is the eternal state of man. This view allows God's word to speak and not my imagination or opinion. Because I know you ain't here this morning to hear my opinion, are you? You're not here to get my imagination. I can get some good ones out, I'm sure. But as promised in verse 1, this book reveals Jesus. This book reveals what is to come. So if this book is futuristic, and if we believers are gone before the main part of it, the tribulation, why is the book of Revelation, bless you by the way, why is the book of Revelation so important for us to study? Well, that's what I want to get into a little bit more today. This is the third point, is this book is a blessing. This book is a blessing. You with me? I don't care if you're scared of this book, if it excites you, if you really want to get to know it, or if you don't care about it. This book to the believer is a blessing. Why do I say that? Look at verse 3. Blessed is he. Stop there. Revelation has a beatitude, right? See the beatitude? Blessed is he. Now, do you trust when God says there's a blessing there? Well, here's what he says. Blessed is he that readeth, and he that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. See, this is the only book that claims a blessing specifically within this book. No other book claims a blessing within its own book. Yes, there's a blessing for getting to know all Scripture. This one speaks of itself. And the blessing in this book has three parts. Blessed is he that readeth. Catch that? Blessed is he that readeth. Well, some of us should go, I don't have time. You don't have time for the blessing. Let's just be honest. You choose what blessing you want, the one you make for yourself or the one God wants to give you. So we really push at this church, and I hope you have understood and seen. We're going to push, study God's word. Study God's word. Make time daily. You know, blessed is he that readeth, that studies, that digs in. It's the believer's responsibility to study the Scripture, isn't it? Most of us are familiar with 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, when we study God's word, you with me? Everybody awake still? Is it too hot in here? I know I say that, and I wake Linda up every time. No. See, studying God's word allows us to get to know God. You've heard it before, and I've said it up here before. You've heard the phrase, I get to know him through nature. No, you get to see his handiwork. You get to see some of his awesomeness. You don't have intimacy with him through nature. You need the word of God, but it allows you to intimacy with God. Through his word, we know him. We know his character. We know his power. We know his desire for us. You know, we know his purpose for us. We know his promises for us. We need to get to know his word. And on top of that, especially the book of Revelation has a special blessing. He goes on, not just the reader, but what does it go on to say? Blessed, well, they that hear the words of this prophecy. Understand that was plural? They that hear? Not just the one, not you that hear, but they that hear. See, reading the scriptures out loud was very popular in those days because they didn't have personal Bibles. We sure are blessed today to have the entire sealed canon of scripture and many of them. If you don't have one in your house, I'd love to give you one. We've got so many in this church that we'll just let you take one home. Why? Because it's the most powerful thing you could have in your house. But we are blessed to have it, but in those days they didn't all have them. So it was blessed to actually listen and hear. The blessing of those that would listen to it. They have the desire to learn and to grow. And you can tell the ones that really want to learn, because when it starts to be read, they don't go, "Oh, yawn, I've heard that one before." But they inch closer. They kind of turn their head to get that ear out. They want to hear. Give me, I want to hear. He said, blessed are those that hear. If you turn off the sermon, you're gone. You're daydreaming. You're thinking of the game yesterday. Sorry, Carlos. I feel terrible for you. Or you're worried about the game today. No, not that. It kind of hurt, Carlos. So you're there for me. You're already planning lunch and you're wondering what the crock pot's doing right now. You're going to miss out on a blessing from God. Not because of what Pastor Ron is saying, but because of what God wants to speak through me. Simply by delivering God's word. There's a blessing to the reader, to the listener. And don't just stop with the knowledge of truth, because to complete his blessing, he tells us what else you must do. And verse 3 keeps on. Keep those things which are written in. Those that will honor what he has said. Those that let God's word transform them. Those that believe that this book is true and act accordingly. The question is not, do you know what it says? The question is, will you act according to what it says? Many of us in here could probably tell what the Bible says and really preach great messages. The question is, when we leave those doors, has it transformed us to be the light of the world, to be the salt that Christ wants to use us for? When we walk out those doors, does our lives proclaim Jesus? Does it make him known? Because what is the book of Revelation doing? It's a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to keep and apply in our lives? What we learn from this book? Jesus Christ. See, the more we study God, the more we're going to see the importance of evangelism. You start seeing the tribulation and who is left in the tribulation, and you're going to realize that right now is a time we're supposed to share the gospel. What is the Great Commission for? For each believer. Each part of the body of Christ, each part of the church. Our job is to make Jesus known and to live faithful to God's word and his ways. So God is so serious about this blessing that the very end of his book and the closing of his book, Jesus, so in the red letters that we say are more special, they're not more special because God inspired all the word, but in the red letters by Jesus Christ himself in chapter 22, verse 7, he says this, listen to this. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. He closes the book saying, there's blessings in here. You better keep it. He didn't say you better know it. He said you better keep it. You better apply it to your life. You see, when he makes a promise, he is faithful. And he will give the blessing. And here's what's important. Look at verse 3, what we already read. The very end of it says, for the time is what? It's here. The time is at hand. In other words, you don't know when it's over. You don't know when it's going to end. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, while he walked this earth, did not know the time or the date of his return. There's plenty of videos you can find on YouTube. There's plenty of pastors out there. There's plenty of people. They've added 3 plus 5 and their dog's number of sisters and trees and stars, and They come up with a date that Christ is going to return, and guess what? They have to do it again next year. You know how many times Christ is supposed to have come back by now? He's disobeying all these people that have come up with days. But you know why? He says the time is at hand. He didn't say, you know, today. He's at hand. He says, I'm holding it back. I'm just holding. I'm giving you a chance. The time is at hand. It's almost here. You don't know the day, so you better be ready now. Now, too often we want God's blessings, but we refuse to repent. We don't want to let go of the sin. We don't want to move on into the righteous living. You know, we refuse to take time to pick up this book too often because we're too busy. We need to study it, get to know God, heed His words, apply them to our lives. Then we'll see the blessing that He gives. I don't know exactly what it's going to be, and it's not my business how God's going to bless you. God's going to bless you beyond anything I can promise. You know, it might just be the peace that surpasses all understanding. He tells us in Philippians that He'll give to you. I mean, the joy of the Lord, is that enough of a blessing? Oh, yeah. See, my fear is that many believers, they see this book the same way they see fairy tales. The stories are fun and cute. They have a nice message. But you and I better get things right. This is more than a fairy tale. You with me? This is the word of a holy God. And we've got to take it serious. You hear that? We better take it serious. There's a blessing to the reader. You want to be blessed by God? As you study His word and get to know Him better, the blessing could be the knowledge of God. Isn't it a blessing to get to know God, the Sovereign One, the Creator of the universe? Isn't that a blessing in itself? Well, somebody thought it was. Huh? Y'all are quiet. Am I boring you? Well, you see, it's a blessing to get to know God. And so we study to get to know Him. It's a blessing to learn of the salvation from God, isn't it? Isn't it a blessing that we, as sinners that have violated a holy God, can learn of Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross? What a blessing. How do we learn of that? Through God's word. Maybe the preaching of God's word. Maybe somebody read God's word to you. Maybe you read God's word, but you didn't learn that on a tree somewhere. You didn't learn that looking at the stars. You learned it in God's word. The only way you come to know Him is through His word. It's a blessing, the promise that He gives as far as eternity for the believer, isn't it? That Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. John chapter 14, I love that. And I've used it many, 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 many funerals. Because what more encouragement can you have than Jesus saying, I'm coming back for you. Place is already prepared. Wow. You know, it's a blessing to know that God is in control, that we can have peace because of that, right? Isn't that a blessing? When this world is chaotic, crazy, and a little bit, well, just messed up, that we can still say, eh, God's still on the throne. Ain't nothing anybody in this world has done to shock God off His throne yet. He's still sitting with power. He's still sitting in control, and His promises will come true. It's a blessing knowing that Christ is coming back. And Jerry and I talked about this the other day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, it's a blessing that God wants to use us. Oh, is that a blessing? He wants me to preach the gospel. It's a blessing that He found this wretched creature, and He saved me by His grace and allows me to preach His word and to share the gospel with anybody I run into. Is that not a blessing? Is it not a blessing that He has placed the Holy Spirit within you? And understand, the whole Old Testament, if people wanted to be in the presence of God, they had to travel to Jerusalem, go to the temple, and offer their sacrifices. All a picture of what we get to enjoy now. See, we're in the New Testament. We want to be in God's presence. Ba-dum! You call upon his name, he puts his Holy Spirit within you. You're in his presence at all times. You don't have to carry a sacrifice to the temple. Why? Because Jesus, the high priest, came and brought the sacrifice for you. Said, your sacrifice is cute, but mine is real. Isn't that awesome? You see, we are blessed that God wants to use us. And so when he says to go and preach the gospel, we should quit seeing it as, I'm so tired of hearing that. And we should say it as, me? I'm worthy of that? You ever had somebody entrust unto you something very special? Every year when I take teens to camp, I try to really talk to parents and tell them, thank you for entrusting your child to me. You trusted me with such a valuable, I hate to say possession, but you know what I'm saying. But when God entrusts to us the message of Jesus Christ, what do? No, that's embarrassing. I'm too busy. No, we should say, me? You calling me to share the name of Jesus? You see, even being used by God is a blessing. Here's a challenge with today as we look through verse 3. Verse 3 kind of sums up why we're going to even study this book. It holds a special blessing. So let me ask you personally. Will you read this book? Will you hear this book? And will you heed this book? Are you ready for the coming of Christ? Let me ask that again. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? The only way you can be ready is to recognize your sinfulness and confess it to God. To humble yourself and call out to Jesus for salvation. And when you do this, he promises to save you from your sins. He's going to adopt you as a child of God. He's going to make you a priest and a king in his kingdom. And he gives you a great purpose for life. And he promises an eternal home in his presence. Now let me ask you, are you ready for the return of Christ? If you're not, I would love to show you in God's word how you can be ready. Not because of anything good you did, but because of Jesus Christ and his offer to you. Will you stand with me? We have a short time of invitation today. I'm going to challenge you, get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your seats. Will you come forward, take a knee, and it's a personal time between you and God? Just ask him to prep your heart for the work he wants to do as you commit to reading his word, to hearing what he has to say, and to applying what you learn. It all starts by humbling yourself to him. Don't think you're going to open and do the work on yourself, on your own. You ask him to have his way in your life. And if you couldn't answer that, you're ready for the return of Christ. When this piano starts to play, come forward. Let me know. I'd love to go in privacy and show you in God's word how you can be saved. You can give me a nod. I'll come to you. Stay after church. The most important thing you can do is be ready for that day. Why? Because the day is at hand. We don't know when. We want to be ready. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us. I thank you for being right here with us. Lord, I ask you to put your hand upon each one of us in this room. That you'd soften hearts. Lord, those that are walking with you now, that we'd have a desire to draw even closer, to know you better, to study your word, to hear what you're saying, to apply it to our lives so that we can shine in this world, that we can lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, if there's someone in this room that's never called upon your name for salvation, that's not sure of their eternal destiny, that this can be the day of salvation. Give them the courage and desire, knowing this church will celebrate with them. But Lord, I ask that you have thank you. kind of pray alone, that's great. But if you're the Spirit of God tugging at your heart, don't ignore Him. Dads, will you pray with your wife, with your kids? What an example that sets. Friends, maybe there's someone in here that's hurting. Just walk up to them, put your hand on their shoulder, and pray with them. Between you and them, and God. But also pray for your walk with Christ. They prep your heart. They soften your heart.